I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to take a little bit of a break from the book of Daniel. Today we're going to talk about the last Passover supper. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the crucifixion. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we'll look at the resurrected Christ. Today in the service with communion and all, I wanted to fit it all together. So as I told the deacons today, it's not going to be like we normally do. We're not going to have message, prayer, communion. Okay, I'm going to try to weave communion into the message. And so it'll be more in the message than at the end of the message. So I think you'll understand as we go through. But Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden of all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And a plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together this morning. Thank you for keeping us safe as we came. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can learn more about you, that we can spend time worshiping you through music, through giving, and just giving our hearts to be attentive to what you want us to learn from your word this morning. Father, help my thoughts to be clear, my speech to be accurate. Father, I pray that you would just help us to get a greater picture of the things that you intended to be. Father, I pray that you draw us closer to yourself this morning, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here the Jews were commanded to keep the feast of the Passover, and that was to commemorate when God delivered them out of Egypt, when he took them out of bondage that they'd been in for over 400 years, and he delivered them from Egypt. They were to take a lamb, they were to kill it, they were to burn it or roast it. They were to take the blood from that lamb and gather it, and they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the two side posts of the door, and they were to put it on the board above the door, the lintel or the upper post. When the death angel came that night in Egypt, and he came to that country, anyone who had the blood on the doorposts and on the top of the door, the death angel passed by. But anybody who did not, the firstborn of that household was killed. The feast that they were told to observe was to be observed every year so that generations to come, it says in different passages, so that others would know of God's deliverance from them. So others would know that God had saved them from bondage. And so this picture was given, or this feast was given to them. But it was simply a picture of what was to come. If you look at the Old Testament is full of pictures that God set up to show things that would happen later on. And there were times throughout Israel's history that the observation of the feast was forgotten. We looked at those not too long ago where some kings had just, ungodly kings said, why do we need to keep that? And so they just forgot about it. They neglected it. But then a king would come and he'd read God's word. He'd see the law and he'd say, what have we have neglected this. And so once again, they'd set up the temple worship. They'd begin to observe the Passover. And they'd realize they needed to get back walking with God and observing his commandments. And so sometimes it was neglected, sometimes it was remembered. As we come to the Gospels, and if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, it appears that there was at least a remnant of Jews that were observing the Passover feast. Jesus and his disciples were among those that did observe the Passover. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 26. While you're turning there, I want to read a couple verses for you, showing that Jesus observed this as he grew up. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." In John chapter 2, verse 23, it also tells us, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," it's talking about Jesus during his earthly ministry, he was at Jerusalem at the Passover, for the Passover. "In the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And so Jesus faithfully observed the Passover. Well, the first thing I want us to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 26 is the preparation of the Passover supper. If you look at verses 17 to 19, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." And so by the fact, we see here the disciples knew by the fact that Jesus had continued to observe the Passover in years past, he was going to observe the Passover again. So they come to Jesus and say, "Where would you like us to observe the Passover this year?" However, they knew this Passover was going to be different, because if you look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says something here that indicates this isn't going to be just an ordinary observation of the Passover. Says, "It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." This was going to be completely different. This Passover was something they weren't expecting, but what Jesus had told that this was going to happen. This Passover would be a Passover that would change their lives forever, and it would impact the whole world. In Luke chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us that, it says here that he told his disciples. Well, in that passage, it says he told Peter and John to go and to prepare the Passover. And so it was their responsibility to go buy the lamb, to kill it, to roast it, to prepare the room where Jesus and his disciples were to eat the Passover meal. If you go to Luke chapter 22, why don't you go ahead and turn there, because we're going to be back and forth. Hold your finger in Matthew 26. We'll be back and forth between Matthew and Luke. Luke chapter 22. I want you to see something that's important here about Jesus' instructions. Luke chapter 22, verses 10 through 13. It says, "And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into this city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth therein. He shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And some people might think, well, yeah, but Jesus snuck out earlier than that, and he told that guy to be there. I want to think of it as the omniscience of God and how God knew all the details that were going to be in place. And he knew how to direct the disciples. You know, you go into a city of Jerusalem, and it's at the feast time. It's not just like 15, 20 people there. It's full of people because people have come to the feast. And Jesus says, go and you'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water. He said, go to him and tell him you're going to need to find, to go to the place and prepare the Passover meal. It's just amazing to see the omniscience of God in every detail, everything that he did here. One commentary made this point, and I thought it was a good point. He says, if Jesus knew a circumstance like that, that he in the same way must have known all things, then he sees all the actions of men. He hears every word, he marks every thought. Then the righteous are under his care, and the wicked, and much as they may wish to be unseen, cannot escape the notice of his eye. He knows all things. He sees all things. He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. And Jesus tells them, go prepare the Passover supper. And he gives them the detailed instructions, a detailed way to find out where to go. The second thing I want us to look at this morning as we continue on, and they go and prepare the room and they get everything ready. They've got the meal prepared, and Jesus and his disciples come. Back in Matthew chapter 26, the second thing is the betrayal foretold. The betrayal foretold. In verse 20, we see here, and now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. So Jesus and all his disciples come to this place where the feast, the meal had been prepared for them, and they sit down and they begin to eat. And this was a solemn time for the disciples because they were aware that this was going to be a different Passover. They were probably thinking, this is the last meal that we're going to eat with Jesus. And while they're eating, Jesus breaks into the conversation. He says that one of the disciples would betray him. And I don't know which would be more pronounced, the sound of jaws dropping, the sounds of things dropping on the table out of shock, or the disciples looking at each other like, and wondering, who? And then the questions start. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? They're in shock. Lord, who is it? Why would they ask a question like that? Why would they ask, Lord, is it I? Let me read a passage for you. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. This kind of gives an indication of why they would even ask something like that. Mark chapter 9, 33 and 34, it says, and he came to Capernaum, and he being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And you think, you know, there's no indication that Jesus was standing right there when they were talking. Knowing the disciples, they wouldn't think, you know, I wouldn't argue about something like that if Jesus was standing right next to me. I wouldn't be arguing with John, say, John, I think I'm going to be the greatest. And John says, no, it's me. If Jesus was standing right there, they wouldn't have been arguing about that. But here he comes to him and says, What was it you were disputing about, by the way? What was it you were thinking about? What was going through your, what were you discussing and arguing back there? What does that tell you? Again, the omniscience of God. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. In fact, he knew them better than they knew themselves. And so they're asking, Lord, is it me? Is it me that's going to betray you? And as Jesus is sitting with his disciples and each one is concerned with their whether he's a guilty one or not, it says they were exceeding sorrowful. It's just like the moment is like, boom, a heaviness. And Judas, he doesn't answer right away, but then it says in verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, it says, then Judas. The idea is that after the others had kind of said, Lord, is it I? Then Judas kind of says, you know, he didn't want to look too conspicuous. So he says, Lord, is it I? And Jesus, so as not to lengthen their misery any longer, he looks at Judas and he says, thou hast said, Judas, yes, you're the one. Judas knew it. Judas had already arranged with the high priests and the religious leaders. He had already arranged for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Yeah, Judas, you're the one, and you know it. John records another perspective on this conversation. If you want to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verses 21 to 30. It's interesting as you look through the Gospels, as you study the Gospels in the four different accounts, this time is given from four different perspectives. Does that mean they're conflicting with each other? No. It's that they're different perspectives. And God intended that because it was ministering to different people groups. And even as God has preserved his word, and you look at somebody might read the book of Matthew and not quite see the truth, but somebody might turn to the book of John and say, I understand it. God did that with his word. He preserves it, but he preserved it with different perspectives, but all working together to help us to understand. And John here in John 13, 21, he says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, that Judas had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. So Judas here, he said, Judas, you're the guilty one, and you know it. And said, Judas, what you got to do, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Go and do it. And as soon as he had received that from Jesus, he went out in the night. He left the supper. Then we come to the Lord's Supper, and I would ask the deacons if they would come. We're going to continue on as we observe the Lord's Supper here. We're still in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. So as this morning, I want you to picture yourself sitting in that room. And you're sitting there, and Jesus is there, and he is taken taken this bread, and he's breaking it, and he's going to give it to his disciples. Are we not his disciples? Okay. Yeah, we weren't there in Jerusalem that day. But Jesus wants to help us to understand how we're a part of all this. So picture yourself sitting at that table. And Jesus is giving us this to help us to realize some truths. So I'm going to ask Brother Jim if you would stand and thank the Lord, because it says he break it. He gave thanks and he break it. So I want to ask Jim if he'd stand and thank the Lord for the bread, the body that was broken for us. But as the bread is handed out, as you have just that few minutes in your seat, I would ask you to take that time to thank the Lord, to remember what he's done. Thank him for that. That we would have a right perspective in all this, for the body that was broken for us. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But Jim, if you would stand and ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Father, we thank you again for your goodness and blessings to us. We thank you that you were willing to send Christ, your Son, to die, that we might have eternal life. We can't really imagine all the physical damage that was done to his physical body, but we thank you that he was willing to do that and to take our sins in his body, that we might have sins taken away, and that we might have eternal life. Thank you for sending this, and thank you for sending the remembrance that we do here today. For we pray in Christ's name.
The disciples had just eaten the Passover lamb that was prepared. And as they observed the Passover for many generations, Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, it represents his body, because now there was another lamb that was to be sacrificed for the sin once forever. See, before it was whenever they sinned, they brought a lamb. Can you imagine having to have quite a large herd? But now Christ was coming, and his body was going to be broken once to cover sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 14 says, then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so in verse 26 of Matthew 26, he says he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, obviously, he wasn't saying this is literally my body. Some would like to teach that. That's not what he was saying. The bread represented or was a picture of his body, and as he took that bread, as he took that and he broke it, saying, "Disciples, this is what's going to happen to my body. My body's going to be broken for you, for the whole world." And he says, "I want you to remember that. I want you to, in this time of remembrance, in this time of observation, I want you to remember." And he, as the time passes, all the events took place. As Jesus ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, all these things come flooding back to their mind. That's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about. And we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. So Brother Dave, would you stand and thank the Lord for the cup that represents his shed blood. So again, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." both in the breaking of the bread and the giving of the cup, he exhorts the disciples to identify with his death on the cross. He wanted all of them to take part in his death, not in the fact that he wanted them to die a cruel death like he died, although some would die a cruel death. He wanted to understand it, they wanted to accept his death as the payment for their sin, and then thereby identifying with his death. John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus wasn't talking crudely here. He's saying, unless you identify with my broken body on the cross, unless you identify with my shed blood on the cross, you will not have eternal life. You will not be with me in the last day. And so he desires that all of us identify with him in his death and in his resurrection. Over in Luke chapter 22, Jesus emphasizes the fact that they were now to observe a new supper. They were to remember his suffering, his death, his shed blood that was given for them. And just as the Jews observed the Passover, remembering their bondage, the deliverance from bondage, so now we observe the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to deliver us from the bondage of sin. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We show what he's done for us. We show the sacrifice. We show the shed blood. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, Moses and the Israelites, they made a covenant with God. And Moses had read the law, and the Israelites said, "Yes, we'll do it, we'll obey it." And so they made a covenant. And Moses took and he sprinkled the blood of a lamb on the people. But that wasn't an everlasting covenant. Particularly because man did not keep his part of the covenant, but also because the blood of an animal isn't enough to seal a covenant forever. And the covenant that Christ refers to here in Matthew 26:28, he says, "For this is my blood of the new testament," or the new covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That was an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20 tells us that. The covenant that Christ was making now was everlasting. It would be an eternal covenant. It was not a covenant between God and man. It wasn't a covenant dependent on man. It was a covenant between God the Father and his Son. And his Son was saying, "Father, I will pay the penalty for man's sin by going to the cross." And he said, "I will seal that covenant with my blood." And because God cannot fail, because God cannot lie, that covenant went forward, it was fulfilled, it was sealed, and now we have that eternal covenant that each one of us can partake of. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven." And then Hebrews 9:12-14, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That covenant that God made that we might partake of was in the mind of God before creation began. Because God knew that he would have to provide a way of redemption for man. It's an everlasting covenant. It's been a covenant in God's mind forever. He fulfilled that covenant in Christ on the cross, and it was sealed with his blood. And now every one of us can partake of that covenant. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we say, "This is a covenant that I am partaking of, I have partaken of, and I am a part of because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross." I'm going to ask the deacons, they can go ahead and go back to the seats. We've just got a couple more minutes. But I want us to go back to go to John chapter 13 as we finish up here this morning. John chapter 13. As I said, you look at the Gospels, and they all give a perspective of this supper. Let me turn this one off so we're not talking on two mics here. They give a perspective of the supper from four different viewpoints, and God preserved those for us. And John here gives another perspective about something that took place at this supper. John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put now into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And so here we have Jesus coming, and after the supper is ended, a lot has happened already. You can imagine the disciples' emotions are probably at an all-time high. They've had the solemnness of the Passover supper. They've had the revelation of Judas as the betrayer. They have the picture that Jesus gave of his broken body and his shed blood, and now he gives them something that took some of them by surprise. Jesus gets up after the meal. He takes off his outer garments, and he girds himself with a towel, which symbolizes setting aside the glories of heaven. He girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash their feet. Of course, Peter didn't understand why Jesus would be washing his feet, so initially he refuses. He says, You're not washing my feet. Why should you wash my feet? When Jesus says in verse 5, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter says, Okay, Lord, then wash all of me. Wash not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me. Give me a thorough bath. But Jesus was trying to show that if he didn't go to the cross, if he didn't shed his blood, if he didn't wash Peter internally, then he couldn't have reconciliation with God. He was trying to show a spiritual truth here. He was also teaching through this object lesson that being sent by the Father, he was coming as a servant. And he was saying, as I come as a servant, so you go forth from the Father. You go forth in the work of Christ as a servant. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. When they finished supper together, they sang a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus continued to talk with them. But in application of all this, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus, he kept the Passover up till the time it needed to be. Just as the Jews were not able to keep the Passover, however, in the law back in the Old Testament, and time again it showed they weren't keeping the law. And just as they weren't able to keep the law to its perfection, so we cannot do anything that will satisfy that penalty of death that we owe because of our sin. But Jesus came, he paid the penalty, he became the sacrifice, so that we could be reconciled to God. We could enter into that new covenant, and we could have him as our Savior. Jesus desires that each of us identify with his death on the cross through salvation, and that we remember that sacrifice through the observation of the Lord's Supper. As believers, he's telling us we are to live our lives as servants to him in gratefulness for what he has done for us, not out of obligation, because we remember what he's done on the cross for us, and we serve him out of gratefulness for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things you've taught us in your word this morning about yourself. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a loving God, but you are also a just God. But you also show us the way to yourself, a way to reconciliation. Father, I pray this morning if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, that they would understand the truths of your word and how that you have provided the way for them to be saved, that they would receive you. Father, help each one of us to follow the example of Christ and to be a servant of you to others as we live our lives, thanking you for what you've done. We thank you for the work that you'll do in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.